All right. Thank you, team. To God be the glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Wow. It's been quite a week. A lot of rain, a lot of humidity and humidity. Both. The humidity really does humble me, believe it or not, when I'm out there. But here we are, and it is another Sunday, and it is good to be together with you all in the house of the Lord. We do have a memory verse for the month of September from the book of James. This is our last Sunday to say this verse together as a congregation. And so let's go ahead and start now. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Very good. We are going through a series in James together this fall. If you've been with us, you know that this is, I believe, week 4 in our series together. And last week we began James chapter 2. And this week, as you reflect on the review from last week, we're going to open up with a little bit of a game. And you're going to help me. Now, I debated as to whether or not when we played this game to have somebody stay on stage and do the Jeopardy theme song, but I thought there might be copyright issues there, so we're not gonna do that. But you can still help me from your seat today. So I'm going to say a name, and you're going to respond with the first name that comes to mind. Now, I have all kinds of mixes in here for all ranges of ages and all different walks of life, okay? Batman. Robin, good. Romeo. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay. Young people. Barbie. Yeah. And, oh, older people too. We played with Barbies when we were young. You guys did good. All right, how about this? You snack lovers. Ben. Jerry. Yeah. Oh, good. Wow, very good. Okay. Now, theologians, I'm going to ask you to just be quiet for a second, okay? We'll hear from you in a second, but first, this is for our comedians, okay? Calvin and? Good. Now, theologians, Calvin and? Okay, some of you, good. Okay, Arminianus, what we might have been looking for there. It's all right. Okay, how about this one? Gilligan and? Oh, good. Some of us enjoyed Gilligan's Island growing up, I hear. All right, and very, very modern, very modern. Taylor and? Travis. Oh, good. Somebody got it. Outstanding. Good. Taylor and Travis. Who is that? All right, that's okay. If you don't know who that is, you're doing really good, by the way. When I was young, this still happens when I'm old, too. Let's just say there are times in life when there is something that catches my curiosity, and I think to myself, I wonder how that works. Anybody else in here ever have that inclination? Like, you see something, it is magnificent to you, and as you look at it, you think to yourself, I wonder how that works. And it's all you can do to keep yourself from going to the cupboard and getting into the toolbox and getting a screwdriver out and going to figure out for yourself how that works. Now, multiple times, you're laughing, Bob, because you know about this, right? Multiple times in my life, I've taken that screwdriver because I've wanted to find out how something works, and I've taken that something apart, something that's not meant to be separated. Only to discover that as I separate that device, it's usually a piece of technology. I remember once it was a radio. I cannot get it back into functional order. See, I have separated something that never was meant to be separated in the first place. There are things in life, many things in life, that are meant to go together hand in glove. Things that are difficult to separate, that are difficult to pull apart. And these can be people, these can be concepts. Today, as we continue our series through this letter from James, James is going to help us understand how two very important concepts, faith and works, move in tandem with disciples of Jesus. The question that we are going to explore together today and that James is going to unpack in this portion of his letter is, what is it that demonstrates the living and productive nature of the faith that we have been given by God? What is it that demonstrates the living and productive nature of the faith that we've been given by God? And how James will make the case for a faith that works to his early Christian audience, who was situated in Jerusalem, one looking to trade faithfulness to Jesus or excuse himself from it for lip service to God, is to present a case, to push back against the objection, and then to give us evidence about how faith and works go together. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to James chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 14 to 26 today. James chapter 2, 14 to 26. And before we read, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study. Father, we acknowledge this morning as we gather today that you have given us a faith that works. It's alive. It's active. Where we don't have a dead faith, a useless faith. No, Lord, we have a faith that's very bright, very hope-filled, very productive. Your Spirit works through us, Lord, to produce the fruit that you intend, and others can look at the character and the quality of the faith that we've been given, and through it they can see an image of Jesus. So, Lord, we want to inquire more about how that works, how that looks today, as we step into this part of James's letter, and we ask for your help and your guidance as we read your word, knowing that even now your Spirit's alive and active, and ready to apply to each one of us what we need today as we go back into our world. So conform us into the image of Jesus as we study. We ask these things in his name. Amen. James 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. James starts out with questions. Lots of questions. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? James is presenting a case that faith and works will go together, hand in glove, in the Christian life. This strategy of using questions he's done before. If you look ahead or back in verses 5 to 7, the intended answer to the questions in verses 5 to 7 was yes. But here in verses 14 and 15, by the way that James has structured these questions, he's looking for a negative response. James is talking about a person who's claiming to have faith, but lacking in any production of fruit, the fruit that follows true repentance. Now, this is difficult. Let's acknowledge that from the beginning. Bible scholars have debated James's words in this portion of his letter throughout the ages. Some say that here James is talking about those who have faith in their head knowledge regarding spiritual things. Perhaps they were raised in synagogues or even tutored by rabbis, but they have not yet put their faith in Jesus. Or James could be speaking about those who have put their faith in Jesus, but are not living, walking, or practicing the faith which they say they hold to. Which one is it? We're unsure. However, we can be sure of this. James is talking to people who believe that they are of the faith, but are lacking or without the fruit that overflows from a living, active, and productive faith. We know this. A friend of God is someone who obeys and practices the things that pleases God. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Those who love Jesus, who call him Lord and name him as a friend, those who desire to follow in his ways, to disciple in his footsteps, they will start to think, to act, and to live like Jesus. James is not, very important, James is not suggesting that our deeds or our works save us. That's not what he's suggesting here. What he is suggesting and encouraging is that the gift of faith is dynamic. It's dynamic. It should come alive in ways that produce fruit in those who believe. Now, Paul himself confirms that we have been set apart, named as holy, saved, so that as God's craftsmanship or workmanship, we can walk in the works that he's prepared for us in advance. And the reference is on the screen. Apart from this outwardly visible transformation of thought, word, and deed, what else can demonstrate the hope and love that endure and shine through the faith that we've been given in Christ Jesus? And so James is going to offer us an example of how this looks. This is in verses 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? This is not just a tell them the gospel and send them along their way approach or mentality. James is not arguing for that. Rather, this is a show them the gospel by telling them the wondrous and mighty deeds of God as we meet the needs of those that God brings us, clothing, feeding, and caring for those that he brings above and beyond what might be expected. Our faith, friends, compels us to show and to share, to demonstrate in both word and deed the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus to any who have need, to those who he places in our pathways. Embracing our living and productive faith is essential to the Christian community. It's not just nice, it's essential. Because Jesus and the writers of the scriptures are clear that we come to know the true nature and character of one another by the fruit we produce. Jesus introduces this idea from the beginning of his earthly ministry in one of his earliest sermons, it's known as the Sermon of the Mount. It's found in in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And I want you to hear these words from Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. He says this: "Beware of false prophets. They come disguised as harmless sheep." Did you ever hear of a wolf in sheep's clothing? Anybody ever heard of that before? This is where we get that vernacular. "Beware of false prophets. They come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." Now watch how he says you can identify them. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, Jesus clarifies, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Then in verse 20, he says, "Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so can you identify people by their actions." Building off of Jesus' teachings, this would be James's half-brother, James is summarizing his case for the partnership of faith and works in verse 17. Take a look back in James 2 at verse 17. "So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead or useless, being by itself." And then, like any good lawyer or attorney, James is anticipating the objection that he's going to hear from his audience. And he is going to hear an objection. Look at verse 18. This is the objection. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' To which James responds, 'Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works.'" So here there's an attempt, again, to divide faith and works, to take something apart that's not meant to be taken apart. "You have faith, James. I have works. Just let it be. We all have different gifts." And in his response then, James rebuffs this attempt to divide the two by restating how one is an argument for the power and the presence of the other. Faith and works must be held together, even under tension. Now watch how he does this. Look at verse 19. "You believe that God is one. Well and good. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear." James is riffing off of words that would have been very familiar to his Jewish audience, words from Deuteronomy. This is known as the first part of the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Right. Knowing spiritual words and slogans and phrases and repeating them and rehearsing them, even praying them, never saved anyone. The demons can say many of the same things about God that we might say. Even demons have their beliefs about God. They know things about the nature and the character of God. And what they know about God, according to James, even causes them to tremble with fear. However, what is the nature of a demon's work? Opposition. They say they believe God is one, but they are actually working in opposition to God and his good purposes. James is illustrating that it is possible to have placed our faith and belief entirely in what we know or what we say about God, even to the point of saying that we fear him, while our works, behaviors, postures, and attitudes betray our words. Jesus talks about this when he talks to those he refers to as hypocrites. Saying one thing, but living in an exactly opposite direction of what we're saying. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he takes them to one of their favorite prophets, the prophet Isaiah, and he quotes directly from Isaiah's prophecy. Matthew 15, 8 through 11, "These people, they honor me with their what? Lips. They say all the right things. They know all the right words. But their hearts, the things that move us, that motivate us, that compel us, are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. What goes in is what we consume. What comes out is what is being produced. A person that speaks or even says they believe rightly does not always behave rightly. It is obedience, albeit sometimes stubbornly executed and followed, that demonstrates the existence of a vibrant, living, usable faith." And with this rebuttal of the objection, James is now going to move to present us with important historic evidence. One scholar said it this way. He said, quote, "James is not speaking about the absence of faith unaccompanied by works. Rather, he is speaking about the uselessness of faith unaccompanied by works." One translation of verse 20 says it this way. "Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands?" The other day I was out. I was going up it was about a mile climb. It was a hill. And it was humid. It was muggy. I was soaked. I felt disgusting. I wanted to stop. And I thought, if someone just sent a dog out right now to finish me, I might be happy. Now imagine going up this hill and all of a sudden I lose use of my heart. It just stops. The organ's still in my body. The organ hasn't been taken away, but it's no longer functioning. It's still present. It's still there. But it's not usable. I probably would have felt a lot better than what I was going through in that moment. Faith is a gift. It's given to us by God. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. A gift is not something we earn or work for. It's something that's given to us. That is faith. It is a useful gift. Yes, it's useful for our justification in regard to salvation and our future hope and resurrection. Absolutely. And it's also given to strengthen and sustain our hope and motivate or compel the way that we live and love in this world now, even today. Watch how it worked for Abraham. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. Some very familiar scriptures I'll put on the screen James is referencing here. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and his faith was perfected," or another word that could be used there is matured, completed, or shown as whole by his works. It's interesting. You see, God looks at the inside. We can't look at the inside. God is able to look at the inside. God sees the inside of a person's heart. He knows the nature of true faith before any work or before any fruit is produced. However, we can only see what happens where? I can't see inside anybody's heart. I wish I could. I can only see what happens outside. Abraham believes and the Lord counts him as righteous because of his faith. Wonderful. By faith alone are we saved. Amen? We got to affirm that, people. By faith alone we are saved. Amen? Amen? Please. Thank you. We affirm it. We live by it. We practice it. It's absolutely true. And how would we ever really know that a person's faith was genuine? How would we ever know? What Abraham did with Isaac revealed to us, humanity, those of us alive today, that his faith was alive and working. Thus, Abraham's good works bear witness or give testimony to a faith that is producing something of great purpose and effect in his life. It's working. We see this dynamic and active nature of Abraham's genuine faith through his trust and his obedience. To be justified by faith is to find unqualified acceptance before God. However, only God sees and knows of that inward reality and transformation. When our faith takes root and begins to overflow, producing its intended fruit, our intimacy with God is now visible and made known to others. This is how we testify to the magnificence of God. God's power, his goodness, his guardianship, his companionship and friendship with us. We testify those realities to the world through the work that we do. It doesn't save us. It gives glory to the God who saved us. And it speaks to the world of the reality of the inward transformation that's taken place in our lives. 20 years after Abraham was justified by faith and it was counted to him as righteousness, he's testifying to the power and the veracity of his faith by his obedience. Look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, now Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by a faith fruitful in works? Now, those of us that read a lot of Paul in the New Testament, and there's probably many, we're probably very much more informed by Paul than we are of James. James gets a little bit. He gets like a few chapters. Paul gets a lot. We might recognize that there's a difference, right, between how Paul teaches and how James teaches on this matter and this subject. And that's a really good observation, friends. That means we're doing really good Bible study when we see that difference. And we have to remember that when we come to the scriptures, reading, studying, and interpreting the Bible, we need to consider the writers. We need to consider their original audience. Paul is often writing to believers who thought that their works were saving them. Think of the people in the Galatian church, right? They were loving the law, thinking that it was abiding by the law and doing the right things that was actually saving them. James's readers, his audience, were different. These were people who were trying to excuse themselves from doing good just by saying, we believe, we believe. James is like, I don't see it. A faith exercised is a faith shown as useful and usable for God's glory and the good of others. For the time that we've been given here on earth, the fruit that the Spirit produces in those who are saved by faith is a fruit that is supposed to be attractive. It's a fruit, friends, that's supposed to be attractive and inviting to those whom God is drawing to himself. And I don't know who that might be. So we pray, Spirit, produce your fruit in our lives. It's a fruit that follows true faith that communicates to those who have not believed, come, taste and see the Lord is good. This is good. This is so much better than the madness that happens and the biting and devouring, the tearing apart of one another that we see all over our world. It shouldn't be happening here. There's something so much better, so much more life-giving, so much more loving, so much more full of joy and hope and goodness and gentleness and kindness and self-control is here in the church, and the Spirit's producing it through His people. And we're telling you, to our not yet believing friends, we're telling you, it is better in Christ than out of Christ. It's better here. He is a good Lord, compassionate, loyal. He's a friend. Life with Him is abundant and fruitful and everlasting, and with Him there's forgiveness and redemption and the promise of future glory. How do we show our not yet believing friends and family and neighbors that faith works? Through the fruit that our lives produce as the Holy Spirit's working in and through us. We're moving upstream against the rushing rapids of this world's empires, powers, and systems. Sometimes, maybe even often for some of us, depending on where we're situated, the demonstration of our faith in this life may appear subversive. It may appear subversive to the systems and the ways of this world. James is actually going to show us this in the very next few verses. We get the example or the evidence from Abraham, and now we get the evidence from this maybe little-known Old Testament character named Rahab. Let's read about her. She was dynamite. And similarly, was not Rahab, in verse 25, the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, our note guides this week have a reference to this account. It's from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Perhaps it's something that as a whole body of Christ this week, we can be reflecting on together. It's found in Joshua chapter 2. James is going to end his argument about this with the story of a Canaanite sex worker. She's living in enemy territory. Her people are enemies of the Hebrew people. James asks at the beginning of this section, in the first few verses, what kind of faith can save a person? That's the question that he's asking. What kind of faith can save a person? And in his conclusion to this section, he's answering his question by lifting the example of true and living faith. First Abraham, now Rahab. Rahab's faith works in a manner that saves, preserves, or protects lives, even at the expense of her own. It is a faith that motivated sacrificial love when she was willing to lay down her own life that others might live. Jesus actually said it this way, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, some might argue these men weren't even friends of Rahab. They were strangers to her. And yet, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, her faith moved her to go above and beyond for the good of those that the Lord had placed in her pathway. James is showing that whether one is Jewish in background or Gentile, saving faith will produce the works of righteousness, because the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of every true believer will convict and compel them to walk in accordance with the words and the ways of Jesus. It becomes our nature. Jesus affirms as much in Matthew. You remember he's talking to the sheep and the goats, and to the sheep he said, look, you did all these things. You visited me in prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me something to eat, all these things. And they say, when did we do these things? They didn't even realize it. It was just part of their nature. The contrast here between Abraham and Rahab is purposeful for early Christians in Jerusalem. It's purposeful in a few ways. James is using it to resolve the matter of prejudice that he had introduced at the beginning of this chapter in James chapter 2. Right? We were not to show any difference towards Rahab than we were toward Abraham in the way we thought about them. Abraham's the beloved patriarch of Israel. Rahab's a Gentile sinner. Abraham's a man. Rahab's a woman. Abraham was highly regarded and respected. Rahab would have been viewed as lowly, living a lifestyle riddled in shame. Abraham's faith, the example that James gave us in Abraham, points us at the first part of the great command, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Abraham demonstrated that by being willing to not spare the son of promise. Rahab's faith highlights the second part of the great command, where she loves her neighbor as herself, putting her own life at risk for the care of others. The works of both Abraham and Rahab resound through history as a witness or a testimony to a powerful and effective working nature of our living and active faith. Friends, a dead faith does nothing to point others to the living and true nature of our good, glorious, and gracious God. A dead faith does nothing to testify about the saving power and nature of Jesus. James's argument in this part of his letter is clear. A faith without works is useless. That's what he's saying. We have been given a productive faith. God regenerates us. He brings us to life. He gives us the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit and then produces the fruit of true repentance through our obedience and conformity to the words and the ways of Jesus. Through these works, then, works which he has prepared that we might walk in them, God is testifying and giving witness to his glory, his goodness, and his grace. And this testimony is visible and effective in drawing others to come to know God through Jesus. We might ask this question, friends. When those in our life who have not yet believed look at the witness of our lives, do they see a clear and compelling reflection of Jesus? Is that what they see and hear through our words and through the works that are being produced? And when friends who have already believed looked at the testimony of our faith, do they see a visible and encouraging demonstration of love, one that's motivated or compelled by Jesus and his example? Jesus spoke the words of his Father. He was clear about that. The words I speak are given to me by my Father, but he was also clear about what? The works I do were given to me by my Father. It was both word and deed in Jesus' life, used powerfully and effectively for the glory of God. Church, what we do, the works that we walk in, will testify to the living and active nature of our faith and can be used of God to encourage other believers or draw those who have not yet believed to himself. Team, would you come? We pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gift of salvation that comes through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And we want to thank you that the nature of that faith that we have been given is not dead. It is alive. And so, Lord, it is with expectant hearts and expectant hands that we live in a manner that anticipates that you will produce the fruit of true repentance through us, that our lives will overflow with the fruit of the Spirit who lives within us effectively, that we might be children of love with the nature of love, that we might be people of gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, joy and self-control, We might be a people that look to Christ for the way that we live and the way that we speak in this world, that sacrificial love and service, humility, surrender might mark and define our days. That the world would look and see. And when they look and they see the testimony of our lives, they'll see a reflection of the one who saved us, of Jesus. Lord, help us in both our word and our deed present a clear and compelling gospel message to those we come in contact with every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.